All right, if you would take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Some folks have been asking. Some folks have been just saying, why aren't you gone yet? I won't mention Mr. Fred Edwards' name. But anyway, we will be, our last Sunday will be May 1st, right after preaching conference. We'll be loading up on the 30th of April, and then we'll be heading out Monday morning, May 2nd, Lord willing. Then I'll be in the pulpit down in Florida on May 4th. It's La Belle Baptist Temple is the name of the church down there in La Belle, Florida. Not very big town, but near Fort Myers, so... Anyway, the Lord has led us there. I've never lived in Florida. Never been to Florida before I went down there to candidate. I got it figured out. My dad told me, he said he knows where to move next. I've been in Massachusetts. I've been here in the Midwest, here in Missouri, and I've been in Idaho. About the only climate left that I haven't lived in the U.S. after Florida would be New Mexico or Arizona. So my dad's just going to move out there somewhere. And he figures then eventually I'll end up near where he's at. I hope that's not true. My wife and I are more than ready to settle into one place and just stay there if that's what the Lord leads. But if not, we'll do as he leads. But anyway, I just want, again, I know I say it a lot, but I can't begin to describe how much we appreciate everybody in this church. And we have appreciated being here. Many of you have given to us over and over again. And I was pretty down when I got here. I'm excited to get back into what God's called me to do. And but you know, when I left for college, due to some of the stuff going on in the church, my parents left the church that I grew up in. I never really had a home church then after that. It was just wherever God led me. That was my ministry. I was excited, but I never felt like I had a place I could go back to. That was kind of a home church where people just, you know, said, welcome home and encouraged you. And I was okay with that until I got back here and all of a sudden I had that. And you all did that. And the church is not a building. It's not a place. It's the people. And Brother Snyder was just saying how what a blessing it is in times of trouble and difficulty, what a blessing it is to have a church. And anyway, I just want you all to know how much I appreciate you and love this church. And I know our church is in a time of transition. There's been some unstableness, but this is God's church. You're God's people. He's given you some good leadership. And soon, I don't know who or when, but God's got his man for this church too. And so if we all just stay faithful to what God wants, then we can all rejoice in God's will. So please don't ever back off on that. I know this is the first time this church has been through a transition. I was just thinking today, I've been under 9 pastors, and I pastored for 9 years. I'm only 43. You start doing a little bit of math there. That's just a ridiculous lot of pastors to go through. So I've lived kind of in a constant state of transition, and it's not fun. So I understand that. And if you're not careful, when you're in that state of transition, your eyes as a church get focused inward on each other with a critical eye. If you're not careful, as you look at the next guy coming in, you say, well, you know what? I got this one thing and he better fall in line with this or I'm out of here. Well, you do realize that if you expect the next guy that comes in to match up with that one thing that every single person in this church has, that's impossible. And so I just encourage you, let's focus in on what God wants. Let God direct and God will make that clear. And I'm not saying anybody's not. I have absolutely no... I'm just me, you know. I got no pastoral authority. I got no nothing here. I'm just talking. I'm just saying I've been through this several times. And I've seen a lot of things happen in a lot of churches, seen a lot of splits happen in churches, and there's just no need for that to happen here. This is a strong church. There are strong people. And as long as we keep our eyes focused on God, God's got some great things ahead for this church, and even can be its greatest days. Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. And I would love nothing more than to be here and be a part of that, but I'm called to pastor, and as of right now, I'm called to pastor in Florida, and I'll just have to suffer through it next December and January and February. And while I'm suffering, I promise to send pictures. I'll look up the weather, and when you got a foot of snow, I'll just send a weather update for you. Actually, what I need is a really big house, because I've got a really long list of people coming to see me. They're like, you better have a place for us. So anyway, let's take a look at God's Word. Anybody who knows me knows I don't have time to waste any longer on this. 2 Peter chapter 1. In honor of Dr. Mitchell, I got two messages combined into one for this one, so we're good to go here. He says I always combine several, so anyway, Lord willing, we'll get through this. I will either give you 3 points or 6 points, but no in between. That'll make sense in a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Let me read that again. According as his divine power hath given unto us, what's the next word? All things that pertain unto, next word, life. And, next word, godliness. So God says he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How? It goes on. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A few months back, some thoughts that I've been having over the last few years kind of culminated into a series that I hope to one day turn into a book for especially teenagers. And but as they began to kind of form into a series of messages, and then the Lord led me to preach it out at Pastor Jim Leslie's in Pennsylvania. And they're very basic things. There's nothing I'm going to say here tonight that you don't know. There's a reason I believe that God has this. I've prayed about it. I had a couple other messages I wanted to preach. I've always got several messages I wanted to preach. But I really felt like the Lord settled back on this one. And in some ways, some of you have been saved a while. As I begin into this, you might say, Pastor Parrish, this is very basic. And it is. But my heart is that I'd ask a couple things. Number one, if you've been saved a while, I'd ask you not to discount it. I'd just ask you to say, Lord, bring me back and remind me of this. Because the older I get in the Lord, I find that I need to be reminded of the basics over and over and over again. And then I would say this, if you are the age of 25 or younger, I would really encourage you, it's going to be 6 very simple points. If you have a chance to take some notes, I would encourage you to do that. Because these principles are very foundational, and they're missing in your generation. Now, they're missing in my generation, but we've taken a step farther in them missing in your generation. We've preached and taught a lot of things over the years, but if there's one thing that I'm beginning to notice, and that is we are forgetting why we do the things that we do. And this, I believe, is one of the root causes of why compromise has taken over our churches, why our churches are changing, and young people, please hear me, and why our young people are taking the stuff that us older folks have always believed and you're throwing it by the wayside because you don't think it's important. And the reason is because you have forgotten or never understood why. My goal is to, I can't give you all of it tonight. The whole series is 18 points. I'm not going to try. But I'd like to give you the first two sets of principles. They're each set of three principles. I'd like to give you the first two sets of principles tonight. And I hope they'll be a help to you. I've got no axe to grind. I've got nothing to attack anyone. I just am burdened for my generation, the next generation. I guess that heart of a youth pastor never leaves. And America is dying and our churches are crumbling because we've lost this. We've lost sight of why. So I hope to be a help with you to you with that tonight. I don't believe I've prayed yet, so let's have a word of prayer and let's get into God's word tonight. Our Father, I need you tonight. I don't want to say anything I should not say. I don't want to preach my opinions. We have plenty in your word to be said tonight. So Lord, I pray I'd be out of the way. But Lord, I pray above all, your word would go forth with power and that you would be honored and glorified. God, there are some minds that need to start, some thinking that needs to start down a different path tonight. I don't have any doubt about that. And I'm not saying I'm going to change anything, but I pray that your word and your spirit together would begin to change some minds, some young people, maybe some older people. If nothing else, turn our mindset and our perspectives back the way they need to be. Let me be out of the way. Let your word go forth in your power. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. I believe tonight that our perspective, or you could say the lens through which we view this world, affects our actions toward this world and affects our relationship with it. This perspective or lens, as I said a moment ago, is what I believe is the why behind what we do. Many times I don't think we think about why we're doing what we're doing, especially again, I'm not harping on young people tonight. I want to help you. But older people as well, and you pick which age group you want to fit into. But I believe that we often just do something not realizing the motivation we've got behind it. The perspective in which we're viewing some things. I think there's four perspectives that we tend to look at the world through. The first one I would say would be the lens of people. I'd say that perspective goes something like this. If certain people approve or disapprove of this, it is right. So you're sitting there and you're trying to decide where you're going to go or something you're going to do, maybe what you're going to wear, how you're going to look, what music you are going to choose. And often you make that choice based on the people whose approval you want to meet with. Now, I've noticed something in recent years. I'm not saying it's never existed, but in recent years, some young people have taken this to the opposite and some adults. Instead of it being on the basis of who it's approved by, they make their basis on who it's disapproved by. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes they'll make the choice, and the only reason perhaps you do something is because you were raised this way and to do it this way in church. You might even be from here and you say, it's the Fairhaven way, and so therefore I do it. That's not a good enough reason, by the way. And so some look at that and they say, well, I don't understand why Fairhaven does it that way. And you know what? This is the position they stand on, or this is the position the staff stands on, or this is the position my parents stand on. And so because they stand here, I'm going to stand over here. Because I am independent. I am a free thinker. But you do realize that when you choose to believe something just because it's the opposite of what your parents say, your basis for your belief is still your parents. You're still making your choice. It's just instead of being approved by them, you're choosing to be disapproved by them. And could I say the center of your thinking when you're viewing it through the lens of people is self. Second perspective is preference. If I prefer to have it this way, it is right. Now, older generation, sometimes this is part of the problem. We pass this on to the younger generation. We try to enforce some things on our preferences as doctrine. And therefore, they get a little rebellious. Now, I know you young people are like, yeah, sure, that's right. Yeah, just hold on. We're going to get to what's right here in a minute, okay? But there's mistakes that can fall on both sides of these. Third perspective, often a lens through which we view the world, is pragmatism. If it achieves my desired objective, it's right. Well, this works. This may be a lousy example, but when we had the basketball and volleyball tournament a few weeks back, I saw that played out on the court a couple times. I saw a couple guys throw up a shot from the three-point line. You know, just me. But after three times of coming down and missing that three-point shot, maybe you shouldn't take it a fourth time. Just me. It's the old coach in me, I guess. But then I watch this guy, and he throws up another one. And I'm going, not again. And, of course, bank shot, but Pastor Armacost, he did not call it. Bank shot off the backboard, in. And everybody's going, yeah! And I'm going, that was luck! That's what I call a pragmatic shot. It worked, didn't it? Now, that's okay for scoring some hoops, and in the end, it might be the shot that wins the game. That's okay. But, folks, just because it works doesn't mean that's a good way to run your life. And it doesn't make it right. Because it might work this time, out of pure luck, if you want to say it, but that doesn't mean it's right. A fourth reason, a fourth lens through which people often look at this world is pleasure. If I get enjoyment out of it, it is right. When I was here as a youth pastor, I taught a series called Driven by Pleasure, and we looked at the dangers of Mr. Fun. Could I say this to you, adult, young person? If your life is driven by always having to have fun, do you know that you have just made it very easy for the devil to mess you up? Because all he has to do is say, come on over here, it's fun. And you'll go, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. Because your life is driven by pleasure. Those four ways of looking at life, you'll find, are completely centered in self. I believe the scripture teaches something different. I believe these are very popular in our culture today, but even though they are popular in our culture, they are not true to scripture. And because they're not true to scripture, they are not right. I would in fact say that the whole of life really can be summarized in simply one relationship, your relationship with God. Because you see, the world does not revolve around you. The world revolves around God. And whether you want to try to reinvent that or not, that's your choice. But you'll be living, if I could say it this way, in an alternate reality that doesn't exist. And one of these days, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and He will judge you based on the real world. And that is the world that exists where He is the center and you are not. That is what you will be judged by. You don't have a choice in that matter. That's just the facts. That's just life. You can like it. You can lump it. You may as well get over it. That's the way God's going to do it. So if you choose to live your life as if that is not true, you're going to be in for a sad, miserable existence. So then how can I know how I can have a good, fruitful relationship with God and a good relationship with Him? It's very simple. He gives us principles in His Word. And we just read that He has given us all things, He said there in verse 3, that pertain unto life and godliness. So instead of going out, young person, and finding myself, instead of going out and looking for somebody that's got an opinion that I like, it's a whole lot simpler than this. He gave me 66 books that all I've got to do is open it up, go to that, and I know everything I need to know about life. Isn't it wonderful? I don't have to get on some app on my phone. I don't have to get on some social media platform, take a poll, and figure out what everybody's opinions are. You know, opinions are kind of like feet. Everybody's got a couple, and some stink. We don't really need a bunch of opinions. We need the principles of the Word of God to teach us and to guide us. So with that in mind, that's the introduction. Now I've really got to move. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Book of Revelation, chapter number 4. And the first set of principles that I'd like to give you then, all right? Those things I just gave you, those are perspectives you are not to have, okay? Those are not good. So don't say, well, Pastor Paris said I need to live by pragmatism. No. That is not what I said. There are principles from the scripture. This first set of principles I call the ownership principles. So for whoever is putting the title on this thing, I guess just give it the title of what would be the series if I were preaching it, Foundational Principles for Life. But ownership principles, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. We come to a scene in heaven. The beast surrounding God and the 24 elders. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10, we come to it and it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now notice this, for thou hast created, what's those next two words? All things, and for, what's that next word? Thy pleasure they are and were created. This first principle, I have two names. You pick which one you like. Either the creation principle or the purpose principle. I haven't decided which one I like. I think I wrote down, I've got purpose principle here. The purpose principle. The purpose principle can be summarized in a couple of simple statements. First one is this. Six simple words. He is God. I'm not. I told you, it doesn't get any more basic than this. But folks, this is the problem. When you go out soul winning, and you go witnessing to somebody, and you knock on their door, and you ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven. Have you ever had them say something like this? Well, yeah, you know, I kind of think I do, but you know, I've kind of got my own take on this. I remember about 20-some years ago in Massachusetts, you know, in like three houses in a row, the owner, the occupant of that house said the exact same thing. I've got my own take on it. How many times have you heard it said something like this? Well, I just can't believe that a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. This world makes fun of God. And the things of his word. Well, I can't imagine a God in the flood who would commit mass genocide on the whole world. You notice what is true to all of those things? I have decided what I think a God would look like. You know, there's something unique about the idea of God. It's that nobody else gets to choose what you do. When you're God, you call the shots. And when you've created everything, you're in charge. So some little peon pipsqueak down in the middle of, I don't know, Northwest Indiana looks up and says, I just don't believe that you're who you say you are. And God looks down and says, so? Well, you don't understand. I've spent years of study. I mean, you know, and I've come up with this and I've thought this through and my mind is brilliant. No, he's God, you're not. It's his choice. And you know what? Then as we run into problems along this life and we say, well, you know what? But I just don't think I should have to act this way. I don't think I should have to live this way. I don't like God telling me what I need to do about this and what I need to do about that and all these things. Listen, it really doesn't matter. He's God. I'm not. It's his call. It's funny. Anywhere the Lord, but you know, I candidated in a few places before the Lord led us to Florida. One was New York. Now, very few said, oh, that'd be a wonderful place to live. In fact, I don't know if anybody said that. But Florida was interesting. A lot of people, oh, Florida. One preacher this week, I was at a preaching conference, and he said, where are you at? I said, LaBelle, Florida. He said, where's that near? He said, Fort Myers. He said, brother, can I touch you? can I have some of this blessing rub off on me? I mean, come on. I said, I'll invite you down there to preach. He said, I don't want to come down there and work. I'm coming down there for vacation, man. Well, some people will say that. Others of you probably in here might say, who would want to live in Florida? Two different opinions. And some might say, why are you going down there? Because he's God and I'm not. And that's where he told me to go and that's where I got to go. You see, life's a whole lot simpler than we try to make it out when we understand he's God, I'm not. Could I say it another way? He's the creator, I'm the created. You see, that's the problem. We try to make God in our image, forgetting that God made us in his. And this is why I say it's your purpose principle or your creation principle, because it's important for you to understand. In fact, if you don't understand the rest of this, you won't get any of it. So young person, please listen to me. God made you. He made you for his purpose. He made you for his reasons. He's got a design for your life. You exist for him. Plain and simple. You say, well, I know I exist for God if I am saved. No. You exist but for God by the simple fact that you are a created being. You see, this isn't a message just for saved people yet. The reason this world is so miserable is because they're trying to live a life where they're the creator and God is the created. They've got it backwards. That's not what they were made to live, and therefore they are miserable. And could I say to you tonight that as long as you're trying to create your world and you're trying to govern your world, you know, this whole metaverse, I don't know if you've looked into any of this or not, but good old Mark Zuckerberg, you know, he's decided that he's going to create this metaverse and you know what it is? It is man trying to create a world on his own that only he is in charge of and he exists. You do a little more research and you might call me a conspiracy theorist, but there's this place called the World Economic Forum. And there's a real big crackpot there by the name of Klaus Schwab, and he's real big on the Great Reset. You go listen to what some of these guys say, and you know what, honestly, they have the ultimate goal of getting everybody transformed into part human and part machine so that we one day reach something that they call singularity so that we can one day be a God in and of ourselves and I will rule the world. He doesn't actually do that, but I always expect it to come out of his mouth, you know? Now, we look at this and we go, those guys are nuts! And yeah, they are. And we got a lot of world leaders that graduated from them. And it's why our world is as crazy as it is. But as crazy as that is, every time we get upset at a command of God or a principle of Scripture, because we've decided what we're going to do with our lives and we don't want God to tell us what to do, we're just like that Klaus Schwab, or however you say his name. We want to rule our world and we don't want God to have any part of it. Oh, now hold on, Pastor Parrish, you're going too far. Am I? That's the principle. You're created for his glory. I look at some of y'all in your 20s, I was your youth pastor, okay? I realize I'm not anymore. I claim absolutely no authority. But could I pause and just share my heart with you? You're so miserable because you're still trying to run your own world. And my heart breaks for you. Some of you haven't even spoken to me since I've been here. That's okay. Can't stop me from praying for you. Because I'm not miserable. I'm going to Florida. I am smack dab in the center of God's will. In the last 9 months, I've seen miracles happen. I don't have time for this, but I got to share this. This was just so much fun. This wasn't fun. A few weeks back, my ear got all clogged up and I could not figure out why. But I mean, I couldn't hear. I was miserable. I went to an ear, nose, and throat doctor. She got in there, was a big old ball of wax, and sucked that out of there, and I felt like my ear was falling out and all this kind of crazy stuff. I did not want to go there because I did not want to pay her. Simple. I didn't need another bill. And I just said, Lord, I cannot believe all the ways you've taken care of me the last 9 months. I don't know what this bill is going to be, but I just need you to take care of this. So, you know, you got to pay it up front because you're paying self-pay, and then they send it back to you. So we were going to go on a couple of weeks. We got back on Thursday, and I had a big old stack of mail, and right on top is that wonderful bill from Franciscan. I opened it up. $455 just to take some wax out of my ear. What was it, gold? What in the world? You nut jobs. Sorry, flesh. We called, you know, we got it discounted. It was like $360. Now, in that same packet of mail, it's so crazy. 15 years ago, when I moved to Idaho, about 15 years ago, when I moved to Idaho, I had a car that I'd used for pizza delivery. In fact, we put it on a trailer because I didn't trust it to make it to Idaho. And God said, pray for a four-wheel drive. I got a four-wheel drive. I thought I was getting a good deal from a guy in a church that I knew. And I don't think he got me such a good deal. But anyway, regardless of that, in the midst of that, when I got the loan on the vehicle, apparently, I was young. I'd never gotten a loan ever. You know, I had always paid my car in cash. You know, I just signed here. Okay, I did. I signed this dealership, walk away with the... Anyway, somewhere in the midst of that, apparently, they signed me up with some kind of accidental death, you know, dismemberment coverage benefits or something like that. In the midst of all of that, we paid off the car early in about 2010, 12 years ago. The bank that we were through, or the company, was Wachovia, apparently later got bought out by Wells Fargo. You say, why are you telling me all this? Because somehow, when we paid it off early, we were entitled to some benefits that they should have paid us when we paid it off early, but I had absolutely no idea. They went back through their paperwork, found that they owed us some money, added some on there for our trouble for not getting it, and guess what? It was in an envelope right there with that other bill. And it pretty much was exactly what the bill was. A cashier's check for it. We call them up. Is this real? You know, I'm expecting sweepstakes or something stupid like that. All I'm simply saying, what is the point of that? I'm just saying, young people, when you let God run your life, you don't always have control. In fact, you never have control. In fact, for the last 9 months, I have felt like I've never had control. In fact, it's been 3 years since I had a paycheck that I knew would pay my bills for the month. And yet, God has always met my needs. And I've never asked one person for any money. But God did it. He's God. I'm not. He's the creator. I'm the created. I was created for his pleasure, not the other way around. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 if you would. So, I got a side note there. I just had to share that. It's just a fun story. What I'm trying to get through to you tonight is you are owned by God. He owns you. He has the right to tell you everything. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 20. You know this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The second principle is this. Not only were you created for God's purpose, but the second principle is what I call the redemption principle. God made you, but then God also paid for you. Now, the purpose principle, God created everyone that way, and then he offers redemption to everyone. If you're in here tonight, though, and you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to save you, praise God, you're on your way to heaven. Praise God, you're not going to hell, but understand something, he bought you. And he said, because I bought you, you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your what? Body and in your what? Spirit. You know what that means? Internally and externally. Because God bought you, guess what? He gets to tell you what you do with this body. Let me say that again. Because God bought you, he gets to tell you what you do with this body. Would you believe that or not? Because God bought you, he gets to tell you what happens inside in this mind of yours, in your heart, in your spirit. You know, often in the Bible, your spirit would be the word that we would use, attitude. You belong to him. He paid for you. He bought me with his precious blood, his own blood, and his redemption requires me to glorify him externally and internally. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to listen to that music because it's what I like. That is not an accurate principle for deciding your music. Because you don't belong to you. So you choose the music based on what God likes. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to wear that because I think, you know, hopefully this is girls, ladies, because I think I'd look cute in it. Well, nothing wrong with looking attractive. I have a very attractive wife. Did I say that right, honey? No, just kidding. I really do. But you know what? More importantly is, does that, you pick the piece of clothing, bring honor and glory to God or to you? Do you pick that piece of clothing because you're hoping that some guy is going to notice you? Fellas, do you pick that clothing because it's in style? Because that's a certain brand? Are we, have we forgotten that the world chooses the styles? Have we have forgotten that they are lost people, in many cases perverts, who are trying to draw us into a transgender movement? Have we forgotten that? Oh, but Pastor Parrish, you're getting to be a legalist. No. You are. I am sick of that word, and I am not taking it anymore. You're the legalist. Because you're only following something because you want to see if it lines up by the law. I'm living because he redeemed me and I owe everything to him. So I do not want some pervert telling me how I'm going to dress. And if I have to have my wife make all my clothes, then I'll do it rather than bow at the idol of some pervert fashion designer. And I'm sorry, it's okay to still preach that in our independent Baptist churches. I'm sick of us forgetting why we do what we do. And you young people, you say, well, I just don't know why it's such a big deal. He paid for you. That's why it's a big deal. Why do you need, the world doesn't love you. It hates you. The devil does not love you. He wants to chew you up into little bitty pieces, spit you out, and then laugh at the mess your life will be in. You don't need this junk. The world gives us its entertainment. We bow our knees to these fake superheroes that every other one, they turn into a pervert in the comic movies. Or usually they do it in the comic books. So the movies are fit for the religious consumption. And people go and they watch the movies and they think it's not really a big deal. And you say, Pastor, you're meddling. Okay, all right. You do what you want to do. But my question is, Why do we need Marvel and DC Comics to be heroes to our kids? Whatever happened to Paul, John, and Peter? Now you do what your choice. That's fine. I'm not even a pastor here, so you just do what you want to do. It's okay. I'm going to Florida. Don't even help me pack. Help me pack so you can get rid of me. That's okay. I've just mentioned a few things. I'll hit myself. All right? Let's be fair. Why do I need a Mormon commentator to tell me what I need to think about politics? Why do I need to let the politics of my nation define who I am as a person? I belong to a different country. Now, anybody who knows me knows I'm not going to sacrifice being a patriot. I love America. But America comes down the line from Christ and his kingdom. And I love my nation when it lines up with him. But see, he bought me. He purchased me. Third principle is this, verse 19. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. I call it the dwelling principle. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know the world uses this phrase? You ever heard them use this phrase? I'm like, my body is a temple. I can't really say that. Unless I want to say it's a temple to pizza and chocolate cake. I take care of my body. It's a temple. Clean eating. You wicked people who eat all those carbs. I know, and they sure taste good. I'm not against eating healthy. I need to do more of it. I try to exercise. But my body is not a temple for me. My body is a temple for him. So wherever I go, I take him with me. Nobody sees. Disable the filter. Whatever you got. Nobody sees. Are you saved? Are you saved? Holy Spirit just did. Oh, but the pastor didn't see it. So what? Holy Spirit just did. Pastor's not keeping track. God is. You're being written down for his judgment seat. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he said, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So he owns me by right of his creation. He owns me by right of his purchasing, his redemption. And he owns me by the fact that he dwells within me. He's present in whatever I do, wherever I go, however I clothe my body, where I take my body, what I say through my words, what I do with my hands, where I go with my feet, what I look at through my eyes, what I allow to come through these ears, what I drink is all I'm taking him to be a part of it. And so he has a right to tell me all of those things. You see, our problem really isn't that we're mad about certain standards in our generations. Our problem really isn't over pieces of clothing. Our problem isn't really over styles of hair. Our problem is, whether we want to admit it or not, we are at war over who is going to own us. And I'm telling you tonight that God does own you because he made you, because he bought you, and because he dwells within you. He owns you. It's not whether he can or should, he does. And by right of ownership, he has every right to tell you how to live, where to go, what to do, what to say, and everything else about it. Everything about your life is accountable to God Almighty because he owns you and has a right to. Now you can say you don't like that, but these are not principles that you get to choose. They are facts of Scripture. This is the reality of life. And you can't change it. I will tell them to you and not elaborate them on them, Pastor Olson. He and I have a kinship here. Second set of principles are these, the motivation principles. When I understand that God created me, He bought me, and He dwells within me, it should give me a new outlook on how I live. Because I do not belong to or exist for myself, and I exist for Him, it should change my motivation. So I call these the motivation principles. The first motivation principle, you know these scriptures, so if you want to write them down, the first motivation principle is this, the communion principle. James chapter 4 and verse number 8, he said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God wants to have a relationship with you. You might be sitting there and saying, well, duh, of course He does. I mean, I'm me. And that's because you haven't grasped that first set of principles. But the more I get a hold of how wicked I am, and how unworthy I am, the fact that God wants to have a relationship with me humbles me. And the whole of Scripture is God reaching out to us. We had a relationship in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and we messed it up. And the whole point of reconciliation is basically this. We turned our backs on God and sin. God had to turn His back on our sin. But through Jesus Christ, He turns back and reaches out to us and says, please come back to me. I want a relationship with you. He wants to dwell with you. Why in the world are your friends or this world or some celebrity or some thing? Why in the world is that more important than God? How can we be that conceited and arrogant when God longs to dwell near to us? He wants to fellowship with us. The second principle of motivation. So that should motivate me. God wants to have fellowship with me, so I want to have fellowship with Him. I love my wife. She's very important to me. So if there were some temptation to some other woman, I would hope that I would look at that woman, and rather than see her as attractive or as some type of temptation, I would hope I would simply look at her and say, you're not worth hurting my wife over. Now that's not the highest motivation. That's the way we should look at God. But I think that's something we should all relate to. We wouldn't want to hurt our spouse because we want to have a good relationship. You know, if you have a animated discussion with your spouse, I've heard. Until you solve that animation, that heated discussion, the relationship isn't as smooth as it is other times, is it? But you fix that discussion, and you enjoy that peaceful bliss that you can have in your marriage. It's a motivator. And folks, God wants to have a peaceful, blissful relationship with you and I. And so when we look at this world, we should be motivated to have a good relationship with Him. The second principle is the love principle. Oh, yeah, there we go. We got the love principle right there. Yeah, John 14, 15 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you do what you do? Well, I hope the reason I do it is because I love God. Why do you obey those commandments? I mean, you know, you just keep going to the Bible for everything. I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me how I'm going to please Him. No, you don't understand. I love God. I mean, God, He and I were tight. We got this relationship going on. Man, you should have seen me. I was over at the praise and worship service and I was raising my hands and I was singing to Him for hours. I mean, we were dancing and we were going to town. I got all hot and sweaty. I was just having such a good time praising Jesus. That ain't love. That's something, but that ain't love. Love to God is a lot simpler than that. It's just doing what He says. Keeping His commandments. In 2 Corinthians 5, He says that the love of Christ constrains me. That I should henceforth live no longer unto myself. See, I'm motivated to live for God because I love Him. And the third principle is the pleasing principle. I'm not going to quote this right because it's not in my head, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Why, when I live on this earth, would I not entangle myself with the affairs of this life? How can I help but be entangled with the affairs of this life? Now he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, we're just talking about the facts of life here tonight. When you got saved, you joined an army. You say, Pastor Parrish, I just didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know I was joining an army. You did. His. And He hath chosen you to be a soldier in this army. You know, the soldier does not choose the war he fights. In Russia, there are a number of soldiers fighting tonight that did not choose this war. In Ukraine, there are Ukrainian soldiers who are fighting. They did not choose this war, but they go to war and they leave their home and they leave their family and they leave their loved ones and they go and they fight for their nation because they have signed up to be a soldier. Now they signed up. You were chosen. When God saved you, remember, He created you, He redeemed you, He dwells within you, and as a result, the devil hates you. And you are at war tonight. You do not have a choice in this war. You cannot withdraw from this war. You cannot resign from this war. You cannot sit down in this war. You cannot hide in this war. You are going to fight in this war. You have been chosen to be a soldier. Now act like you want to make your commander happy. We war a good warfare and we refuse to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life because we want to please Him. Parents, this means that your kids will not do everything your family's kids will do. And that's okay. And they will not do everything your coworkers' kids will do. So they don't have to have everything your coworkers' kids have. They do not have to have everything that the TV and the internet tell you your kids need to have. You're a soldier. So we please Him. And it motivates us to say, kids, we don't need that in our home to be happy. It doesn't have to be the latest style. It doesn't have to have a on it. It's okay to go to Goodwill and get some clothes. And take some of that extra money and give it to God. And teach your kids you did that. Because you make your choices. But if you teach your kids, they've always got to have the latest and greatest. They will always have to have the latest and greatest. But if you teach them that when they have Jesus, they have everything, then if God gives them the latest and greatest, praise God. Some of you parents, you're not driven by the latest and greatest, but because you were driven to serve God, God has blessed you and given you good jobs and a good income. Praise God. So you can afford to do that for your kids. Wonderful. But that doesn't mean your kids have to have all of that. I'm not pastoring. I'm not a pastor. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm really trying hard not to overstep any bounds I'm not supposed to here tonight. But this is truth. We should be motivated because we want a relationship with God, because we love God and we want to please God. You know, for a time, there were things about the way I grew up in the country, in Missouri, in what you'd call the boonies. Some of y'all are already getting chills. With a bunch of people who say, bless your heart, and that's okay. Some of them even have an accent, and that doesn't mean they're married to their sister or their teeth are false. They just didn't buy any. No, I'm just that's what I grew up. I like it. I would love nothing more than to go back to the hills of Missouri and live there. Let my kids play in the woods and dodge snakes like I did as a kid. Let them run around barefoot. It's okay. Y'all just settle down now. This is just me. I'm not preaching. I'm just telling you this. I grew up this way. It was fun. My wife, she grew up on the farm. Yeah. She likes flat country where you can grow lots of stuff. I like hills. I grew up in southern Missouri. She grew up in northern Missouri. There's a difference. Mine's better. You know, for a time, it irritated me when I lived here that I couldn't give my kids that. I live near Chicago. I get chills when I say the word. They're not good chills. So I got to go to Missouri. I was going to live in the country. My kids were going to do all that stuff that I got to do. I didn't get to do any of it. And this isn't what happened, and this is not the reason that church folded or any of these things. There's a whole other story with that. But God had to shake loose from me this desire that I had to make my kids in my own image. And I had to settle down and surrender and say, God placed me in the country because that's where He wanted me to grow up. God placed my wife on a farm because that's where He wanted her to grow up. But God placed my kids in a preacher's home, and there's not a thing wrong with it. And God let them grow up in Idaho and in Indiana and Missouri and now Florida. Let's hope that's the last spot. But that's what God wants for them, and He's got a reason for that. So it's time for me to get out of the way, shut up, sit down, and say, God, have your way. And I just humbly suggest that if I'm that way, maybe there's some other parents in here tonight that are that way too. And maybe it's time to surrender your desires for your family and put them back in God's hands because He owns you, and be motivated by Him. We tell the story in junior church, Sunday school bus route, a little boy named Kevin. Dad was handy with carpentry tools, and he made himself a little boat, sailboat. We got it all built one day, took it out on the water, and had it by a rope, and was sitting out there, and the fire truck came along, and he wanted to go see what was going on with the fire truck, and he tied up the boat right there, and went off to see the fire. When he came back, the boat was gone. He was crying, and he was sad, and said, "Daddy, but I made that boat." They're walking by a store, and he looks in the window, and then he runs inside and says, "Mister, that's my boat. You need to give me back my boat." Now, I don't care if you told it differently. This is me telling the story, all right? And he says, "Son, it just looks like your boat. It's not really your boat." He says, "No, that little mark right there, I made that boat." And he realized it was. And the man said, "Yeah, a fisherman brought this in." He said, "I can't just let you have it for nothing, but I'll let you have it for the price that I paid for it." Little boy paid for the boat, and he walks out, and he looks down at his boat, and he says, "Little boat, you are now twice mine. First, because I made you, and second, because I bought you." Now, we tell that story to kids, but I think we've forgotten the truth. You don't belong to yourself. He made you, and then He bought you. Now He dwells inside you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You should be motivated by your love for Him and a desire to please Him. Are you?